Good morning. Sure appreciate the team leading us in worship, and especially Jess for leading the team. He's a multi-talented guy. He also is the one who does our website for us. And one of the things, you know, the website's a good tool because if you're ever not able to come on Sunday, one thing you can do is download MP3s of the message from that week. And also, just during this past week, another member of our church, Mark Marston, started getting us onto iTunes. So now we have a podcast that you can actually subscribe to. So if you use an iPod or anything like that, you can just hit the button subscribe. You have to type in White Pine Community Church on iTunes. It pops right up. You hit subscribe for free, and you'll get the message every week. And if you ever miss or you want to listen again during the week, you can do that. So that's a great tool, and we sure appreciate the way people use their gifts in this body. Joe's not here this morning because he's getting a well-deserved rest. Joe Campbell, our worship pastor, and he certainly deserves that, but he'll be back next Sunday. So when he comes back, tell him that you missed him and that you appreciate what he does for our church and our community. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you right now to open it up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, okay? It's Luke, chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. I want to tell you about a couple of good books that I've read recently. I have a white one and a black one, and the white one is called Re-Church. It was written by Stephen Mansfield, and the black one here is called How the Mighty Fall, written by Jim Collins. They're actually as different in their content, really, as the cover that they have. Re-Church is about how to re-engage in Christian community after it's let you down. How the Mighty Fall is a book about how to reverse corporate decline, how to keep your business from failing. And even though these are on very different subjects, the thing that's really interesting to me about these books is that they both tell the same person's life story to make the very same point. In this book, Re-Church, Stephen Mansfield writes this: "There was once a very overweight child who also happened to be a stutterer. His father, descending daily into madness, despised this child and refused him any affection. This child grew into a young man who failed miserably in school and brought his parents no end of embarrassment. He was in debt every day of his adult life. His marriage was troubled. One of his children committed suicide. One drank himself to death, and one died in infancy. For a season, he was among the most despised men of his country, largely because he once made a decision that spilled horrific suffering upon his countrymen. And even when he became the leader of his nation, he suffered such black dog depressions that he refused to stay in a room with a balcony attached for fear that a depression might strike him and cause him to hurl himself from that balcony to his death. It occurs to me that we might not hire a man like this for the most menial job. And yet I am speaking of Sir Winston Churchill, arguably the greatest leader of the 20th century." And when I read that, I thought, now wait a minute, I read all about Churchill in that business book a while back. And so I pulled this book off the shelves from Jim Collins, and sure enough, he talked about the same man. He said, "We all need beacons of light as we struggle with the inevitable setbacks of life and work. For me, that light has often come from studying Winston Churchill. In the early 1930s, Churchill's career had descended into what biographer Virginia Cowles called a quagmire from which there seemed to be no rescue. Entering his late 50s, fattening up and losing hair, he'd been widely blamed for Britain's financial dislocation in the Depression. He'd been forever tagged as the architect of the World War I tragedy at Gallipoli, which cost 213,980 British casualties for zero gain. The 1929 stock market crash cost Churchill a considerable fortune. And on December 12, 1931, he stepped off a curb on Fifth Avenue in New York, looking to his right to check for traffic, as he would in London rather than to his left, as he needed to in America. A car driving more than 30 miles per hour blindsided Churchill, knocking him yards down Fifth Avenue. The accident threw him into the hospital, a long recovery, and a severe depression. At the end of Volume 1 of his series, The Last Lion, William Manchester captures Churchill's position in 1932. Lady Astor visited with Joseph Stalin, who quizzed her on the political landscape in Britain. Astor prattled on about the powerful, the up-and-coming, naming Neville Chamberlain as the star. "What about Churchill?" asked Stalin. "Churchill?" Astor's eyes widened. Then with a disdainful wrinkle of her nose, "Oh, he's finished." 8 years later, on June 4th, 1940, Churchill stood in front of Parliament as Prime Minister while Hitler's division swept across France. Most world leaders, including many in Britain, saw no choice but to cede Europe to the Nazis. Churchill's rivals expected Churchill to see no other alternative than a negotiated peace with Herr Hitler and his Nazi henchmen, and they hoped to capitalize on his taking the political fallout for capitulation. They were to be disappointed. Not only would Churchill redeem himself by giving voice to Britain's resolve to stand against the Axis powers, he would also go on to win the Nobel Prize in Literature and return again as Prime Minister at age 77. In 1941, during England's sternest days, Churchill returned to his old school, Harrow, where he'd received embarrassingly low scores, to give a commencement address. The headmaster cast worried glances at Churchill, who had fallen asleep, slumbering through most of the ceremony. But when introduced, Churchill made his way to the podium, stared out over the assemblage of boys, and gave his commencement message. "This is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never. 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 In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." What was it that made that speech go down in history? Well, it was that it was so in sync with Winston Churchill's life. His whole life story was about the power of perseverance. I wonder if you've ever thought of your life as a story. It is. Elie Wiesel, the Nobel Prize-winning author, said that the reason God made people is because he loves stories. And your story, it may not be one that will ever be written in a book, but it will be read by people all around you. And what will determine whether the story of your life is forgettable or unforgettable is how you respond to adversity. Adversity, it's at the heart of every good story. Maybe you remember this from when you took a creative writing class in school. Maybe you learned about plots and the way that stories go. Any good story, right at the core of that good story is a crisis of some kind. Something happens to the main character. And the whole question that what keeps you turning the pages of the book, what keeps you watching the movie, is the suspense of wondering, what's going to happen? Is this person going to live or die? Is this person going to win or lose? Is this person going to succeed or fail? And how is this adversity that they're going through going to change them? The best stories, the ones that we remember, are always the stories about people who face overwhelming obstacles but refuse to quit. It's perseverance that enables us to achieve our goals and to reach our potential. We're right here at the end of this series on Fresh Start, and we've learned about a lot of different things that we can do to be successful, but if there's one thing more than any other that I think determines those who achieve their dreams and those who don't, it's perseverance. Jim Collins says the path out of darkness begins with those exasperatingly persistent individuals who are constitutionally incapable of capitulation. It's one thing to suffer a staggering defeat, and entirely another to give up on the values and aspirations that make that protracted struggle worthwhile. Failure is not so much a physical state as a state of mind. Success is falling down and getting up one more time without end. Isn't that a great definition of success? It's so succinct, but descriptive. Falling down and getting up one more time without end. In a word, Collins is saying that the secret of success is perseverance. The Greek word for it, the word that the New Testament uses for it, is hupomeno. It's a compound word that combines two ideas. Hupo means under, as in under the pile. And all of us go through times when we're under a pile of opposition or of discouragement or of fear or of fatigue. And every fiber in our being is just screaming out for relief. And really the easiest thing that we could do would be just to quit. Meno means to stay, as opposed to running away. So, hupo, when you're under the weight of adversity, meno, stay. Don't bail. Don't give up. Don't quit. Now, the tests that call for perseverance are different in every person's life. Your test may come when you're making no discernible progress toward an important goal that you have, despite concentrated effort. Your goal is to overcome an addiction, or it's to restore a relationship, or it's to change a bad habit, or it's to trust God with something that's been eating you up, and you just can't seem to get any traction. And there's this voice that you keep hearing that says, why keep hitting your head against that brick wall? Just give up. It'd be so much easier. Or maybe the adversity comes in the form of some kind of a devastating loss, the death of a loved one, the end of a marriage, the waywardness of a child, unemployment, bankruptcy. And you wonder if you have the resilience to recover from that. Or the test may come in your spiritual life. Maybe you've been searching for God for a long time, and despite that, you've never found Him. And you're thinking, maybe it's time to give up the search. Or you've been following Jesus for some time, and this opposition has come. This pain has come into your life. And it's been so disillusioning that you really, really wonder if it's worth it to follow Jesus Christ. Adversity comes in so many different forms, but it comes to everyone. It's the one common element in every person's story. Everybody here has it, goes through it. And what's going to determine whether you'll conquer that adversity or whether it conquers you will be whether or not you keep getting up one more time without end. That's why we're commanded as Christians to persevere through adversity. It's because perseverance pays off, and it pays off in a couple of different ways. First, write this down, it enables us to do what we have the potential to do. It's what allows us to accomplish our goals, despite those inevitable obstacles that we face. Your Bible's open to Luke chapter 8, where Jesus tells the story of a farmer who scatters seeds. And those seeds land all over the place, on the path, on rocky soil, among weeds, and on good soil. And then his disciples ask him to explain this story to them. And Jesus says in verse 11 of Luke 8, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but look at this. In the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So why is it that some people were rewarded with a bumper crop? It's because when they were under hupo, the weight of adversity, they stayed. Meno, they persevered. They didn't give up. Now, in this context, Jesus is talking specifically about our spiritual lives. If we're committed to following Jesus Christ, if we are serious about obeying His teaching, we are going to face opposition. And the key to maximizing our impact as His disciples is to refuse to let that opposition quench our commitment. It's to persevere under pressure. But that same principle is true in any area of our lives where we're tested. Look at this passage from Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You see, there's a promise there and there's a condition there. The promise is we'll reap a harvest. It'll pay off. The condition is if we don't quit too soon. Can't give up. Have to outlast the adversity. I'm sure that all of us at one time or another have read the story of Abraham Lincoln, if only from emails that people have forwarded to us. And often the details of the kind of adversity that Lincoln faced are wrong, but there's no doubt that he had his fair share of it. His mother died when he was 9 years old. His older sister died when he was 19. The first time he ran for office as a candidate for the Illinois State Assembly, he lost. A year later, his business failed. 2 years after that, when he was 26, the woman that he was in love with died, and he fell into a severe depression, which he struggled with for the rest of his life. He proposed to another woman 2 years later. She turned him down. And finally, at the age of 33, he was married, but his marriage was a notoriously troubled one. And then at age 34, he sought the nomination for his district's U.S. Congress seat and lost. When he was 41, his four-year-old son died. At the age of 46, he lost his bid to become a U.S. senator. Pretty sad story, isn't it? A while back, a friend of mine who had read several books on Abraham Lincoln recommended one to me. I said, "What's the best book on Lincoln you've ever read?" And he told me about a book called Lincoln the Unknown. It was written in 1932 by Dale Carnegie, the author of How to Win Friends and Influence People. So I tried to track this book down, and of course it was out of print. So I went on to Amazon.com. I had to try to find an out-of-print version, and I found it. It was somewhere in the middle of the country, and I had it mailed to me. And when I got it in the mail, it smelled so bad I had to open the window. And every time I read it, I had to have an open window. It was really a smelly book, but a good book, a good read. And there's one chapter in particular that describes Lincoln's second bid for a U.S. Senate seat. And it says this: he's 49 now, and where has he arrived after all his years of struggle? In business, he has been a failure. In marriage, he has found stark, bleak unhappiness. In law, he's fairly successful with an income of $3,000 a year. But in politics and the cherished desires of his heart, he has met with frustration and defeat. With me, he confessed, the race of ambition has been a failure, a flat failure. And the failure continued. He lost that Senate race to Stephen Douglas. But the debates had gone well. And so he decided, well, I'll become a public speaker. He rented a hall. He positioned a young lady at the door to sell tickets, and she sold none. Not a single person came to hear him speak. An article in an Illinois newspaper said about him, "Abe Lincoln is undoubtedly the most unfortunate politician that has ever attempted to rise in Illinois. In everything he undertakes politically, he seems doomed to failure. He has been prostrated often enough in his political schemes to have crushed the life out of any ordinary man." A year later, Abraham Lincoln was elected the 16th president of the United States. He got 40% of the popular vote. In 9 southern states, not a single person voted for him. But he persevered long enough to step into one of the most challenging leadership roles in our nation's history. Just imagine how different his story would have been. Imagine how different the story of our whole country would have been if Abraham Lincoln had succumbed to that strong temptation to give up. Everybody faces these times when we're right on the edge, we're just one step away from completely throwing in the towel. And history is littered with the forgotten stories of people who caved under pressure. Your story can be different than that. Your story can be a memorable one. It can be an inspirational one. It can be a story about a person who achieved what they had the potential to achieve if you will simply do this. When you fall down, get up again without end. And then there's a second reason why God commands us to persevere. It's not just because of what we can achieve. It's also because perseverance enables us to become what we have the potential to be. In other words, it's in the fire of adversity that our character is forged. Booker T. Washington said, "No man should be pitied because every day of his life he faces a hard, stubborn problem. It is the man who has no problems to solve, no hardships to face, who is to be pitied. He has nothing in his life which will strengthen and form his character." That's why James 1 in the Bible tells us to rejoice in adversity. Why don't you look at that with me? Turn right from Luke to James chapter 1. It's after the book of Hebrews, before you get to 1 and 2 Peter. James chapter 1. And look at verse 2. James 1, 2. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." See what James is saying there? He's saying that you can't become the person that God created you to be without the character quality of perseverance. And the only way to develop those muscles of perseverance is to lift the weights of adversity. Now again, the trials that James is most concerned about are those that test our faith. Actually, every time a New Testament passage talks about perseverance, it was written to encourage Christians to continue to follow Jesus when they come under attack. And maybe that's the challenge that you're facing right now. But anytime you persevere through any kind of adversity, you become more of who God created you to be. As I was studying on this subject of perseverance this week, I couldn't help but think again of that movie Rudy, the classic sports film Rudy. Have any of you not yet seen this great movie before? Anybody not seen this before? Okay, so I'm basically retelling it to the rest of you. It's a great story about this undersized overachiever by the name of Rudy Rudiger, who through just perseverance, nothing else, just perseverance, became a member of the Notre Dame football team. Actually, he just became a member of the practice squad. But before his senior year, the coach, Ara Parsegian, promised Rudy that he would be able to suit up for one game in his senior year. And then Parsegian retired before the next season. And the new coach, Dan Devine, who didn't know anything about Rudy's story, didn't let him suit up until that memorable scene in the movie where the players came into his office and one by one they laid down their jerseys on his desk saying, "Let Rudy suit up in my place." And so finally he agreed. He let him suit up for the last game of the season. And Rudy got to lead his team onto the field. And then he stood there on the sidelines the whole game until right at the end of the game when the win was locked up. The coach let him go in for one last kickoff. And he got to play on the kickoff, but you don't go down in the books unless you actually play from scrimmage, one play from scrimmage. And so there was one play left, and they're on defense, and he gets to play a defensive end. And on the last play of the game, he actually makes the tackle. He sacks the quarterback on the last play of the game. That actually happened. And it actually happened that after the game was over, the players lifted Rudy onto their shoulders and carried him off the field. It's the only time in the history of Notre Dame football that a player was carried off the field. I mean, every time I watch that scene, I get all choked up. I just cry. You know, women, they cry during romantic comedies. Men cry during sports films like Rudy. That's what inspires us. But here's the thing. What Rudy achieved through perseverance isn't what he remembers most. It's not the most important thing to him. It's what he became. It's the kind of person that he became through that process. He wrote a book called Rudy's Rules. And there's a chapter in that book entitled Never Quit. And in it, Rudy says, "For most of my life, I was a quitter. I quit almost everything I tried. I even quit the Notre Dame football team. I quit less than 2 days before the final game of my senior year. Everything I had worked for and dreamed about for nearly 10 years, I threw away in a selfish fit of negative anger and disappointment." He says the next day, friend after friend came to him. And from everyone, the message was the same. "You cannot quit." "I can do anything I want," Rudy said to one of them. And his friend said to him, "If you don't go back out there, there won't be a day in your life that you won't regret it." And he knew his friend was right. He said, "Yes, my dream was to dress, but that wasn't what it was all about. It was about finishing what I had started. It was the first time in my life I had stuck with something to the bitter end. And everything I've done since that last Friday of my football career is because of that." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that perseverance changed him on the inside. It forged his character. That's what James is telling us in this passage. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He's talking about the kind of person that we become. Well, why does it matter that we become mature? Well, you know, the word that James uses for mature is the very same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4, where he defines maturity as attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, what persevering does is that it makes us more like Jesus. And that is the ultimate purpose that God has for your life. This is the reason why adversity is part of your story. No adversity, no perseverance. No perseverance, no Christ-likeness. That agonizing struggle that some of us are going through right now, and that all of us will go through at some point in our lives, is the fire in which God forges us into the image of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 says, records for us this long list of people who modeled perseverance. All these heroes in biblical history. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, since there are so many others who have gone before us and have proved that you can persevere, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance." Hupomeno. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then the very next verse says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured hupomeno, the cross." Jesus didn't quit until he could say, "It is finished." And God's word to us today is, I don't want you to quit either. If I sound passionate about this, I'll tell you why. It's because this isn't a theoretical concept to me. This is part of the story of my life. It wasn't all that long ago that I was going through a time where the pain in my life was so intense and it had gone on for so long, I was so tired that I was just a centimeter away from throwing in the towel, of saying, you know, this serving God, it's for the birds. I'm not going to do it anymore. I was so close to that. I woke up day after day after day thinking, today's the day I'm going to quit. And it was right in the middle of that one day I was just driving down the road and I popped into my CD player in my car a tape of another pastor by the name of Bill Hybels. And he said something that I'll never forget. He said, Whatever you do, don't quit, because one day you are going to stand before a finisher. I heard that and it was like I almost pulled over, because it was like, wow, God, Jesus, you never quit. And there's going to be a day when I do stand before Jesus. And when I stand before him, I don't want to do it as a quitter. I want to be one who followed his example of staying under pressure. Yes, falling down over and over and over again, but getting up one more time without end. And you're going to stand before Jesus just like me. And when you do that, my hope is that you'll be able to stand before him as a person who has achieved your potential, as a person who has reached your goals, lived your dream. And that will happen for you if you fall down and keep getting up one more time without end. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, that's the commitment that we want to make to you right now. Whatever it is that we're going through, we want to say to you that no matter how much we are tempted to give up in whatever area of our life that is most difficult right now, that we are choosing to follow the example of Jesus and to stay. Go ahead, say that to him in your own words right now as you're just praying silently. Make that commitment to him. Thank you, Lord, that when we do make this kind of a commitment, that we do so not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who gave Jesus the power to persevere gives that to us. And we rely on that power this week, day by day and moment by moment, and every day until we see you face to face. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.